Have your Bible, why don't you take it and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, second book of the Bible, second chapter of the Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, we're going to be on page 45 this morning. And today I'm starting a summer sermon series that I'm just calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And over the summer months, we're going to explore some of the greatest stories that are in the Bible that you and I need to learn from, and that we need to listen to with our lives. And when I say greatest stories, you need to know that for some, greatest, when I say greatest stories, and I tell you that today we're going to look at the story of Moses, some of you automatically go, oh, he must be going to talk about the Red Sea or Ten Commandments or something like that, one of those great stories. No, not going to talk about that part of Moses' life. It's a different part, because greatest has more definitions than maybe we give it credit for. Greatest can mean full of power. Okay? Full of power. It may mean also most important. And so as we start this trek on looking at some of the greatest stories ever told in the Bible, you need to know that there may be some that are a little off the wall that you go, wow, that's usually not the one that I think about or remember when I think about this person or that person. And when we're going to look at the story of Moses this morning and a section from Moses' story, you need to know that it is a powerful story. It is a great story. And I believe that you and I need to hear this story that deals with Moses and secrets and forgiveness, because whether you realize it or not, God is authoring your story. And God wants to write a great story in and through your life. But you know what? That's not ever going to happen if we don't get past some of the secrets that we may have and allow God's forgiveness to cover some of those places that we'll see hidden in our sandbox. And you go, that's kind of a strange thing, hidden in our sandbox. Let me show you what I'm talking about in this story of Moses. Did you find Exodus 2 yet? We're going to pick up in verse 11. And as we do, you need to know that Moses, at this point in the story, is a 40-year-old man. He's middle-aged, okay? He's about 40 years old. Oh, some of you are going, man, I'm 40. That's not middle-aged. Well, I'm saying it's middle-aged, okay? Because I feel it this morning, and I'm almost 40. Let's pick up in verse 11. Verse 11, Exodus 2, verse 11 says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him where? In the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid. And he thought, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses what? He fled. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, you tracking with what is happening here in this story? Moses goes out for a walk. He sees two guys fighting, an Egyptian master who's throwing punches, a Hebrew slave who's catching them with his face. Moses sees this guy from his old neighborhood just getting the tar beat out of him. In the Hebrew, the word literally means to be bent over from being struck so hard. I mean, he had really been getting beaten to a pulp. So Moses is walking along. He comes across this big old beating, and something just wells up in Moses at this guy who's just getting his face kicked in, who's from his old neighborhood. And Moses just kind of looks around, and he just takes matters into his old hand, and he just disposes of the Egyptian. Kind of reminds me of a mob scene or something. He just kind of does some waste management. Takes care of the Egyptian guy. The next day, Moses goes for another walk. He's into walking. So he's out for another walk. He sees another fight. A lot of fights going on in this day and age. This time, it's between two guys from the same gang, the same neighborhood, the same clan. Two Hebrew slaves. Moses, being a Hebrew, is trying to keep the love within the family. He's trying to be a peacemaker. As luck would have it, as Moses is trying to play peacemaker, one of the Hebrew guys in this fight pops off to Moses. And he asks Moses, hey, are you fixing to rub me out like you rubbed out that Egyptian yesterday? Busted. See, Moses thought that what he had done yesterday was done in secret. I mean, the text says he looked around and he didn't see anybody. He thought his secret was buried down in the sand. But somehow, his secret had gotten out. And the next thing we know, Pharaoh gets angry. Pharaoh hears the news. He comes after Moses. Moses gets scared. Moses heads out of town. And the scripture says that he winds up by this old well in a land far away. It really is a telling story. It's what I consider to be a great story, because it is a story of great power. It's an important story with an important message for you and I to hear if God is going to write a great story in and through our lives, which I believe He wants to do. And there's some things out of this story in Moses' life that you and I need to sit with this morning. And this is a story that popped into my mind when I was reading this book called Post Secret by Frank Warren. I don't know if you've ever heard of this book, but this book stopped me down in fascination. When I read this book, so much so it stopped me down that I read all 276 pages in one sitting. I mean, it captured my attention, and I finished it, and I thought to myself, Allison, really, she needs to see this. Now, you need to know something. Allison and I both love to read. We are big-time readers. But what we like to read are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Allison reads to escape. I read to absorb. The escape and the absorb. I mean, what's on my nightstand, Allison would sit there and throw up if she had to read any of that. Most of it's by guys who've been dead a long time that have stuff in it that I need to translate because it profoundly impacts my life and it trickles out of things that I preach about. And for Allison, I mean, if Oprah endorses it, she's in. And I'm out. And so I finished reading this story, this book, and I just said, babe, I know you can't stand most of the stuff I read, but would you mind just checking out a page or two of this one? And let me know what you think. And the last thing I remember was me turning my light off and her light still being on. I woke up the next morning and I said, what'd you think? She said, oh my goodness, I read the whole thing. Both of us read the whole book in one day. Cover to cover. Because the premise of this book is so unique. Listen to what it says on the inside cover. It says, it all began with an idea that Frank Warren had for a community art project. He began handing out postcards to strangers and leaving empty postcards in public places, asking people to write down a secret they had never told anyone and mail it into him anonymously. The response was overwhelming. The secrets were both provocative and profound, and the cards themselves were works of art, carefully and creatively constructed by hand. Addictively compelling. That means both a husband and a wife will sit down and read the whole thing in one day. Addictively compelling. The cards reveal our deepest fears, desires, regrets, and obsessions. And these were the instructions that were printed on each one of these cards that were blank on the other side. These instructions were printed on the opposite side. You are invited to anonymously contribute a secret to a group art project. Your secret can be a regret, a fear, betrayal, desire, confession, or a childhood humiliation. Reveal anything as long as it is true and you have never shared it before with anyone. Be brief, be legible, and be creative. This whole book is filled with secrets that people mailed in to Frank Warren anonymously. They anonymously began to arrive back at his mailbox. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And heartbreaking. And hilarious. And deviant. And gross. And wounding. And so relatable at times. And some of these pages in this book are hard to read. Some of these pages in this book turned and churned my stomach. This is not a book. Hear me very clearly. I'm not endorsing this book. I was in Barnes & Noble just thumbing around, and I came across this one, and then I couldn't put it down. This is not a family-friendly book. You don't want to do your family Devo out of Post Secret, okay? Everybody got me on that? So don't go out and buy it and go, I can't believe you told me to go buy. I'm saying don't. You watch, Barnes & Noble's going to get a run on Post Secret. What I'm saying is, in a weird kind of a way, some of the grossness in this Post Secret book actually made me feel better about myself. Isn't that weird? She's going, man, there's some people with some crazy secrets out there. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody writing in saying, I took two toothpicks from Grandy's instead of one. I mean, deep core, depths of your soul kind of stuff that they never shared with anybody. The whole book's about that. Let me just show you a few examples. Here's the first one I want to show you. I have so many secrets, I don't know which one to send in. Or how about this next one? He's been in prison for 2 years because of what I did. 9 more to go. How about this one? Oh, I love this one. I give decaf to customers who are rude to me. You better be nice to those people at Starbucks or they're going to turn your world upside down. About 9 o'clock, you're going to be going, golly, this is a bad day. They're going, you shouldn't have been mean to that person at Starbucks. How about this next one? Nobody's going to have soup today, are they? When I'm mad at my husband, I put boogers in his soup. Ooh. Some of you are going, I could have done without that one. I could do without soup today, I guarantee you that. Let's look at this next one here. Oh, I've never gone to get a pedicure, but my wife has, and she laughed out loud at this one. Every time I get my toenails done, I want to kick the girl doing them in the face. Whoop-ow! Some of you have got, you're sitting there going, yes, I've had that urge. Look at this next one here. Oh, this is great. I used to fertilize a ring in our lawn every time I mowed it. It grew, and my parents still think it was aliens. That's great. How about this one? Oh, I confess, I'm a part of this one here. I don't hate people. It frustrates me sometimes. I hate people who reply to all on emails. You ever get your inbox so filled up because they're replying to all, and you're like, I don't need to know you're bringing cookies. I don't need to know you're bringing butter. Okay, just don't reply to all. Just to that one person. How about this next one? That was just a little confession from me there. Ooh, this one starts ripping your heart. I wish my parents could see me for what I am instead of what I didn't become. How about this next one? When I eat, I feel like a failure. I feel like a champion when I eat, just in case anybody's scoring at home. How about this next one? Sometimes I wish that I was blind just so I wouldn't have to look at myself every day in the mirror. How about this next one? I'm terrified I will never get married. Or this one. I don't wear my ring because I don't love her, not because I don't like rings. Wow. How about this one? I'm jealous of her baby. I wonder what that person's story is. This last one here just was the whole book for me. I wish I would have left the mask on. Gut-wrenching. Which causes me to ask this question. What's your secret? What's your secret regret? What's your secret fear or your secret betrayal? What is your secret childhood humiliation? What would you write on one of those postcards and send in anonymously if you could? It makes me wonder, what would Moses' postcard secret have looked like from that story that we read? What would it look like? What kind of art project would he have written out, colored out, scribbled out, and sent in? Because to him, I believe it was the biggest secret ever. I mean, look back in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Look at the story with me again. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, and he looked this way and he looked that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and what? He, say it with me, hid him in the sand. He hid him. He hid him. He hid his secret. Verse 12 just screams secret to me. Doesn't it to you? Look at those words. He looked this way and that. I mean, isn't that what we do when we want our actions to be cloaked? We look around to see if anybody's watching. We glance this way and that to make sure nobody's looking over our shoulder and seeing the images on our screen. We look this way and that, and we make sure that the last button on our remote control to our TV can get us back to ESPN in an instant if somebody walks in the room. We glance this way and that to make sure that there's not a camera mounted up in the corner recording our actions at work. Just a little office supplies. And I'm doing work at home. They won't miss it. No, it's called stealing. We glance this way and that to see if anybody is picking up on the reality that if we don't get a spouse soon, we're just going to crumble. And we're doing our best to keep it a secret. Secrets. Just a wild thought. I wonder if this ethic of secrecy isn't something that was built into Moses' life from the earliest days of his life. You go, what do you mean? Look back at chapter 2, verse 2, after it says that Moses' mother gave birth to him. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, she hid him for 3 months. Moses grew up for a short time before he went off to the palace of Pharaoh. For a short time, he grew up in a home where hiding things and secrecy and looking this way and that was the norm. That's what he and his brothers and sisters grew up with. A hiding in a secret home. Our kids, good or bad, imitate what they see in their home, mom and dad. I'm seeing this firsthand with my own kids. I've seen it since they were little bitty. I mean, when Jack was like 10 months old, I'd get over him, and I'd be doing the daddy thing and kind of playing with him, and I'd be making, you know, kid noises or whatever. And sometimes I'd sit there, and I'd cluck my tongue at him. I'd go, you know what that little genius would do? Why? Because he's an imitator. Your kids imitate what they see. What a responsibility we have been given, mom and dad, grandmother and grandparent, for us to live lives of full disclosure before our kids, before our family, before our peers, so that they can see great pictures of what it looks like to live a life as if you had nothing to hide. I mean, look back at verse 12. It says, "And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And seeing no one, we keep clicking and surfing until we get to the end of our session, and then we click on that little button called history, and we hide it in the sand by clicking erase. Why? Because we don't want anybody to know the secrets in our sandbox. And seeing no one, and looking around and seeing no one, we keep swiping and charging our lifestyle so that it conveys to everyone around us that we do have it all together. So that we can find a spouse. So that we can land that job. So that we can show anyone and everyone that we are not a fraud, that we're not a mistake, and that we actually like ourselves, and you should too. My goodness, it's high school forever. Only problem is that no matter how hard we try, the Bible says that our secrets in our sandbox eventually are going to come to the surface and be exposed. That's what God's Word says. You see, Moses thought nobody knew his secret that he had hidden in the sand. And what does the Hebrew say the next day? When they were in a fight, verse 14, "Do you mean to kill me as you killed that Egyptian?" Man, I thought nobody knew. I thought the coast was clear. I thought the sand was deep. Somebody always sees. Jesus said it like this over in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Can we just have a Selah moment? You go, what in the world's that? If you read through the Psalms, there's a little Hebrew word out to the side that says Selah. Selah means this: stop and think about God and your life in light of what you just heard. And what we've just heard is that nothing is hidden that's not going to be made known. Every single thing in your life, in my life, in your neighbor's life, is going to come into the light. It is going to be exposed. It's going to emerge from the sandbox. Now that reality either causes you to exhale because you have been making godly choices when everybody else around you has been cheating. You have been staying true to what God's Word says when everybody else has been doing their own thing. You have been walking the straight and narrow when everybody else has been veering. And you can read that and see that and have a Selah moment and going, yes, he knows. And all that's going to come out one day. Or you see that and you think about your life and you quote the great theologian Scooby-Doo, ruh-roh. I mean, I wonder if Richard Nixon would have gone through with Watergate had Luke 8:17 been on his refrigerator that morning. I wonder if we would have been reading the stories that we've been reading about Arnold Schwarzenegger if Luke 8:17 had been on his desk those many years ago. I wonder if David and Bathsheba would have done the things that they did and tried to keep their secret and keep their affair in the sandbox. I wonder if they had ever done that had Luke 8:17 been available to them. And what about you? And what about me? I wonder if we have ever really stopped to think that unless Jesus is wrong, that is reality for us. Aren't you glad you came to church? Man, your secret and my secrets are going to be exposed one day, men and women. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I don't know about you, but when I read Hebrews 4:13, this song pops into my mind. Sing along if you know it. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been. So be good, for goodness sake. The problem is we're not talking about Santa. We're talking about God. The Bible says that there are no secrets that you and I have that won't come to the surface in the sandbox. He knows. And here's the great thing. Here's what makes this story so great. He knows and he loves you anyway. Can you believe that? He knows and he loves me anyway. So much so that he even still lets me pastor. Unbelievable. He knows. He knows what's in your sandbox, men and women. And he wants to free us from unnecessary burdens of secrets that weigh us down with guilt and with fear. And the reality is that just like Moses, when our secret that we think is buried in the sand becomes exposed and word gets out, we run. We try to escape. Look what Moses did in chapter 2, verse 15. It says this. When the Pharaoh heard of the secret, when he heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses did what? Say it with me. Fled. Moses fled from Pharaoh and he stayed in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Do you have any secrets that are causing you to flee? Do you have any secrets buried in the sandbox of your heart that if they were to become exposed today, your first instinct wouldn't be to go, well, look at that. Let me just go ahead and get it all the way out of the sand so everybody can look at it. No. Most of me would be, exit stage left. We are a people who want to run. That's our first instinct, is to run, to try to imitate Moses and escape to a well somewhere far away, as long as it's not here. There's a mantra that goes like this. You're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as your secrets. Men and women, what are you running from today? Is it an affair? Is it an abuse that happened 60 years ago and you've never told anybody Is it bankruptcy? Is it some kind of addiction? Maybe this morning you could do what Moses did after he quit running. The scripture says he sat down by a well. And what if you just use the imagination God gave you this morning? And the pew that you're sitting on isn't a pew any longer. It's a seat by an old well. And you could just imagine yourself sitting as Moses sat by a well. Can I tell you that in the Bible, some incredible things happen when people sit down at a well? If you keep reading this story, you'll see Moses finds his wife at the well. If you keep reading in through the New Testament, you'll come to a lady who comes to get water at a well. It's in John chapter 4. I encourage you to read John chapter 4 this week. In John chapter 4, Jesus ends up talking with a woman who had some serious secrets deep down in her sandbox. 5 husbands and living with another guy. That's a big sandbox with a big honking secret. And Jesus, very directly but very gently, just exposes all of it. And you know what happens? He changes the course of her story. And he writes a whole new chapter because he forgives her. He tells her everything she ever did. And this woman goes back and brings all of her family to Christ. Whew. You talk about a great story. That, my friend, is a great story. Jesus wants to give you a new lease on life, away from your secrets. He doesn't want you to keep stuffing them down. Can I tell you that since the very beginning of this book, God has been going straight to our sandbox every time we have a secret. If you look at Adam and Eve's story in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve made a really bad decision to disobey God for the first time and they took a bite of that forbidden fruit, God goes to the sandbox. Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife," say it with me, "hid themselves." They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And Adam and Eve, the scripture goes on to say, have a conversation with God. They talk about what was in the sandbox and about the secrets that became exposed. And Adam just comes clean. And he says in verse 10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I" what? "I hid myself." When you want to go hide, you're just like Adam. You're no different. And God knows that. And he loves you anyway. And I wonder this morning if anybody is in hiding, because deep down you are just like Adam. And you're afraid of being exposed. You need to hear me on this. You are in a safe place. You're in a safe place this morning. And Jesus already knows what you're trying to keep hidden. And Jesus sits next to you this morning by your well. And he longs to heal you and hold you, help you face the music, so that you can move on with your life, because he's got another chapter in the story that he's been writing called your life. Am I saying that something that happened in the past, there's no ramifications? No. Adam and Eve, had to deal with some consequences. But you know what happened? They were made whole. They were brought back together, and they started a new chapter. That can happen for you. It happened for some people in the first hour. Some people that have been holding on to things for 60 years. Not just in this book, in this room, in this church. It happened. And God began to expose some things, bring some things to the surface, and release some people. So what in the world do you do with something like this? Because here's the question that needs to be asked and answered by every person. What needs to be exposed in your life today? What secret do you need to write down on a postcard and send in so that you can take that first step? Because He desires for you to live a great story. What needs to be exposed so that you can move on with your life? And your worship guide, would you take it out? You were handed one of these little postcards. Guess what I'm going to invite you to do this week? I'm going to invite you to put your secret down on this postcard. It'll come back to Arapahoe Road Baptist Church and straight to my office. We've never had a pastor do that before. Sorry, you voted yes. You go, well, what are you going to do if I write my secret down? I'm going to sit in my office and try to figure out who it was. Oh, that looks like Jay. Oh, that's Jay's secret. Hey, George, doesn't that look like Jay? I'm not going to do anything but take them and put them in my office where I pray and just put my hand on them and just say, God, I don't know who these people are. You do, and you know what's in their sandbox, and they're taking a step. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He comes racing towards you. I just want to pray for you. Some of you are going, my sin's too big to put on a postcard. Then just put a dot on it and send it in. Put a stamp on it. And allow that to be a step towards moving, towards healing and wholeness and the new chapter that God wants to write in your life. And as I was praying about this, Jesus just reminded me, my power is way bigger and my victory at the cross is way bigger than any secret in that room. And that thing that you've been thinking about this morning since I said the word secret the first time, it's bigger than your secret. God's bigger than your secret. Jesus' power is bigger than your secret that you think He doesn't know about, and He knows about it, and He goes, come on, let's deal with it and move on. As I was also praying, I was going, God, how in the world do I end a response time? Because I know good and well, this isn't my first rodeo. I've given a response before. And when you start getting close to people where they live and you start helping people smell their inner cesspool, as C.S. Lewis talks about, ain't nobody moving but out. There's no way I could say, in just a moment, we're going to come and we're going to stand down here, and if you want to join the church or if you want to trust Christ or if you want to have this or that, you come on down. Because you know what would happen when the first person walks down? Well, I wonder what Bill Flowers must have been doing. My goodness, are you kidding me? He must have a bad secret. So here's what we're going to do. I've talked to some leadership about this, floated this idea. They said, we can do that. Our staff's just going to be hanging out down here. Some of our encouragers will too. I'm going to just give you an opportunity to do with what you want to do the last 10 minutes. I think Diane's just going to begin to play up here. And some of you may want to conclude our time by partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's a station right here. There's one right there, right here, back there, and back in this corner. And you may just want to, as an individual or as a family, just come and go, you know, I need to just remember the broken body of Jesus and the blood that was shed. And I need to just take and eat and drink and do this in remembrance of the great God who covers all things in the sandbox. And when you're ready to do that, you do that. And you can just head right on out to whatever God's got for you the rest of the day. Others of you may just want to sit in here and just talk to God a moment. Just sit at the well. Some of you may want to slip up here and go, you know, I want to join this church. This is your day. We won't make you stand up and face everybody. We'll tell them next week. Maybe you need to trust Christ and say, I need to give him my life. I've never done it. And he needs to cover all of me, not just that one secret. We'll be sitting right down here. If you need to make a decision, great, you come on. If you need to just sit for a few moments, fine. If you want to partake of the Lord's Supper and then move on about your day, great. This is a holy space. This is a well. God's going to do stuff, and we're going to give him elbow room to do it. When you're released, you're released. I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I want to pray a blessing over you. And when God tells you you can go, you can go. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hold your hands out. I'll just give you a blessing. May God give you strength, courage, faith to follow him. To let whatever's in your sandbox come forth, that he might forgive, give you a new lease on life, and write a new chapter of a great story that he longs to write in you. And may it begin today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.